Well, we come here to Genesis 24, this great account of finding a wife for Isaac. Many men don't find it easy to find a wife. I traveled all of 5 miles and was successful the first time I entered the home of my wife. I can say tonight that I've been in the way the Lord led me. For some men, it's not so easy. Some have been working at it for years and have come up empty, and they have yet to find that perfect partner. We are very happy, of course, for our brother Alan, who has found himself a wife. It's just over a year now since Sheena came along to our church, and we're looking forward very soon to the day of their wedding. And we pray God's blessing on them. You can learn from this account that Abraham was very burdened about finding a wife for Isaac. And it was he, Abraham, the father, who took the initiative. And he had a long talk with his chief servant. And he was his elder servant who was in charge of everything in his house. And as the story tells us, he was sending him off to look for a wife for Isaac. And there was a word of warning: do not bring back a Canaanite. My son is not to marry a Canaanite. Abram knew that the Canaanites were idolaters. He knew that they were doomed. And he knew that Isaac needed a wife that would become the mother of thousands of millions. That's the language that's right in this chapter, because she would become the mother of Israel, and that would be her particular appointment. And so we have 67 verses in this account on finding a wife. You can see how the Spirit of God has put a major emphasis upon this finding a wife for Isaac. Now, after one step after another, and the providence of God leading all the way, this servant is amazed himself and very successful at finding the right wife for Isaac. And in verse 19, you'll see how the drama unfolds, and you know the question, the girl that says, "I'll give you drink, but also give water to your camels." That was the test. And the servant had made this a matter of prayer, and he put it to the Lord, and he had his camels bow down at a distance from the well, no pressure here, and he was going to wait until this girl offered drink to him and for his camels. And you can see in the verse 19 how it all played out. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also." That must have been the servant's eureka moment. That must have been the aha, this is the one. And you know how the story develops, that he gave her some bracelets, he inquired about her home, and then he inquired about lodging. And he put the whole story to her family. They were convinced, and they to her, and she was convinced. And before long, they were setting off on their journey back to find Isaac. Now, this is not just a story of God working at providence. There are many lessons, of course, we can learn here, how to pray for the Lord's guidance and wisdom. There are many lessons here on how to find a wife and the type of wife that a Christian should look for to avoid the ungodly, that a believer in the Lord should only be seeking to marry one who is a believer. All of those lessons are there. But there is, in this wonderful scene, a tremendous picture of redemption. And here we will see that Abraham is a type of the father. He initiates. He is the one who is burdened and wants to seek a wife for his son Isaac. The servant assigned to go and seek a wife is like the Holy Spirit. And his work is to bring the church, to bring believers out of the world into union with the Lord Jesus. That is his ministry. And then Isaac, receiving the bride, is undoubtedly a picture of the Lord Jesus receiving the church in union and in marriage. And so in this history, which is, I must emphasize, a real history, there is no figment here, there is no mere imagination, it's a real place, real people, real time and history, and woven into all of that, in the tapestry of God's amazing providence, in these lives, in these events, there is the story of redemption. And I want to lead you into that story of redemption here tonight. We see that the father, Abram, is the originator of finding a wife for Isaac. Let's go to verse 1 of the chapter, and you will see that when he was old and well stricken in age. And as you can understand in any natural family, that as a father grows older and weaker, the care that his son would have a suitable wife grows more acute. And so it was Abram that planned to find a suitable wife for Isaac. And it was Abraham who was exercised about the covenant arrangement given to him. Remember the promise? God showed him the stars and said, I will give you a seed as many as the stars in heaven, and that would be the church. I will make you a father of many nations. But now Abram is growing old, and he doesn't see it happening before his eyes, and he now begins to plan. Now this arrangement of the father initiating the search for a wife is totally in keeping with what the Bible reveals about the plan of redemption. Because when you learn of the doctrine of election in the Bible, which is foreordination, choosing, predestinating, all of those terms which apply to God in his plan to save his church, he is the one that chooses, who plans, and he initiates. And we see that clearly in the very gospel text that we love to preach. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, I want you to see here that election is the Father's prerogative. It is his initiation of the plan. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now actually you have the Trinity right here in this text, 1 Peter 1, 2. You have the Father who is the one who elects, you have the Spirit who sanctifies, and you have the Lord Jesus who through obedience and sprinkling of the blood redeems. But it is the Father who initiates. That's the point we want to see here. Then when you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you will see again that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to God's purpose. Are you called by God? That's the Father's call. All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. That's the purpose of God. For whom he did foreknow. You can see that this is the action of the Father. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I want you to see that in this account in Genesis 24 of the search for a wife for Isaac, the father Abraham is the one who begins the search and sends out his servant And this is well in keeping with the plan of redemption. Now you'll notice also in the story in Genesis 24 that through all of that, Isaac was passive. It doesn't seem that he said a word. Hey, Dad, I want some input in this too. No, there's not even of that. But what kind of a wife will you find me? There's not even a word of that. It seems that Isaac just waits. And when the servant returns with Rebekah, he's out in the field meditating and waiting, expecting, and he is introduced to his wife. Now that is the scheme of the gospel, because it is God the Father who chooses the bride. It is God the Father who elects, ordains, chooses, and draws believers to the Savior. And of course, we have many amazing gospel texts on that. Let us go to John 6 and verse 37, and you will see these. These are doctrinal texts. John 6 and verse 37. All the that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you see the passivity of the Lord Jesus here? Do you see that he's the one in submission to the Father's will? And it's all that the Father gives to the Son. They come to him. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then on down in verse, well, just read 38 onward. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you can see that the elect, the church, the chosen, the predestinated, whichever of the biblical terms you want to use, or all of them, that it is the Father who chooses. It's the Son who receives. And all that the Father giveth to him, he receives. They come to me, and I will in no wise cast out, he says. So in these few verses in John's Gospel, you have the Father's election, the Son's reception, with no rejection of all who will come. And that is solid Bible doctrine. Now in this study of Old Testament typology, you never build a new doctrine out of types, shadows, and sketches. It's a bit like when you study the parables, whichever of the parables. You never build new doctrine on a parable. If you do that, you'll end up with heresy. The parables are meant to illustrate truth and doctrine. And when we want to know the doctrines of the Bible, we go to those doctrinal passages like Romans, the letters of Paul to the churches. John's Gospel is very doctrinal as well, where you have the clear statements of the Lord Jesus declaring truth, and of course many passages, teaching passages in the Old Testament. And so when I come to Genesis 24 and I discover here that the Father is initiating, Isaac is waiting for the will of the Father to be worked out, what I am seeing here is not something new, but it's something that I discover in all of the Bible, that this is the pattern of the gospel. The God the Father chooses, God the Son receives, and God the Holy Spirit, his work is to bring souls into the church and into union with the Lord Jesus. Now don't lose sight of the wonder of this typology here in Genesis. Do you see that Genesis 24 is not just a history lesson? Genesis 24 is not just a narrative of a wonderful, beautiful, romantic story. Genesis 24 is about redemption. And it is a further revelation of what we've learned already in the book of Genesis. This, if you remember the telescope analogy, things now are broadening out and we can see more and more of how God works in his plan of redemption. Now, secondly, the Holy Spirit here has been assigned to search out a bride for the Son. Now, I say the Holy Spirit, and you might ask, well, how do you get that the Holy Spirit is typified in this chapter? Well, did you notice that this servant is not named? There is no name that is given to him in Genesis 24. He is referred to as his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. And so he was the chief man. He was a trustworthy man, but he's unnamed. Now, back in chapter 15, there is a servant of Abraham, and he is named as Eliezer. But remember, that was before Isaac was born. Isaac was now 40 years old, and so we're not sure if that was the same servant. May have been. But in this chapter, in this typology, he is the unnamed servant. And therefore, that is a clue that he is the type of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew Henry, and I do want you to know that I'm in good interpreting company here. I'm not doing something fabulous and cultish with the scriptures. I read yesterday just Matthew Henry's comment, Isaac is a type of Christ. And he went on to say that the servant is understood either as a type of the ministers of the gospel or as the Holy Spirit. But think about it. What preacher could convert a soul without the Holy Spirit? I could preach here for 1,000 years and there wouldn't be a soul converted unless the Holy Spirit attends and does his work in hearts. And so this work of the servant, as he is sent out, warned not to get a wife from the Canaanites, go to my kindred in Mesopotamia, and the angel of the Lord will go before thee. Here is this servant. He is like the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see, firstly, his assignment. He was to take an oath. He was to put his hand under the thigh of Abraham. And again, that is related to the covenant and to a very solemn undertaking. And in that verse 2, Abram said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. One thing to pick up in this now, I'm not going to push or drive this one, but this is not universalism. There is a people here that cannot be the bride. There is a people here that are not the chosen. But there is one that is appointed of God, and she must be sought out very carefully. And you'll see in verse 4 that he was instructed or assigned to go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. In verse 11, he's praying. This servant now is going out with his 10 camels and supplies for the trip. And in verse 11, he's praying that God will guide him. And I've referred already to the prayer that he offered. The girl that offers me drink and the camels drink, she's the one. And we saw how that played out. Then when you go on down to verse 27, when he meets the family, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left me destitute, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And here you can see the servant is like the ministry of the Spirit, that he is working God's will, God's plan. And he's in the very center of it. And this now becomes a ministry of assurance. This servant is assured himself. He knows without a shadow of doubt by this time that Rebecca is the girl. She's the one. And now his task is to convince her family. And this is exactly what he's doing. And did you know that is the office of the Holy Spirit? His ministry is to convince, to convict of sin, and to convince men and women that Christ is the Son of God. I hope tonight that you can say that you are a Christian and you have known the ministry of the Spirit convicting and convincing you. That you were brought to understand by grace and by the power of the truth that God sent His Son to save your soul. And the Lord Jesus who died on that cross, He's the one. And it's the Spirit's work to bring that about in your heart. Now, how did this servant talk? Look at verse 35, and you will see how, yes, he talked of his master. He talked about Abraham, but he also talked about Isaac. And he said to the family here, he's now meeting the family, and the Lord hath said, my master greatly, blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. Do you see this amazing type? That just as Abraham had one son who was an heir, to whom were given all the riches of his estate, God gave to his son every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There's one son, one heir, and the bride, the church, becomes a joint heir with Christ in the very sovereign plan of the gospel. So what does the servant do? He speaks so highly of his master and of Isaac. He presents to the family, to Rebecca, the riches of his master. And he presents to him the future that is ahead. And all of those things convinces and persuades. And that is exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convince us of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, right through to 16, you have that night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and when he opened up his heart to his disciples and he promised them a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless, which means as orphans. I will not leave you without one to guide you and to direct you. I will send another unto you. And in John 15:26, it says that he, when the comforter is come, he will testify of me. That means to convince, to lead men, women to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. So he convicts, he converts, he convinces. Now I want you to see this servant's powers of persuasion. Let's jump down to verse 58. This is a long chapter and there are many details, but this we cannot miss. And it says the family, after they were totally convinced, and they said it is the Lord. The Lord's in this. And in verse 58, they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Now the final proof of the success of the servant's assignment is that he brings back the wife. It's not that he gets an IOU or gets some letter from the father and he returns with an envelope. No, he wants a living young woman. And this is the test now. And so Eliezer did his... Sorry, not Eliezer. Let's get that... Erase that one. He's the unnamed servant. The unnamed servant. And he did his work so well, so prayerfully and carefully, that he had no doubt himself he's got the right person. He convinces Rebecca's parents and family that it's the will of God. And now he says to the family, it's time for me to go. I need to be finalizing this. And they said to him, well, let's take 10 days. And he says, I don't have 10 days. And you can see the urgency of the matter here. And then they agree to call Rebecca, and they ask her this question, wilt thou go with this man? You will see the power of persuasion in the fact that there was not a word, not a hint of hesitation. Immediately she responds, I will go. There is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, and every convert is persuaded by the Spirit to leave the world, to leave the past, and be united to Christ as his bride. What a great picture, and what a necessary work it is that we are impressed, convinced, and brought willingly, gladly, to be united to our new husband, the Lord. I hope you can say tonight that your heart has been won. You have been convinced and moved to say, yes, I will go. Whatever it costs, whatever the sacrifice is, I will go. And off they set. And the work of the servant is almost done. It's almost done. And what a wonderful picture this is. And in verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them. Do you see that her family entered into the hope of all this? Do you see that the servant did his work so well, so prayerfully and carefully, that not only they say, well, this is a good, happy arrangement for our daughter Rebecca, and we were wondering where she might find a husband. No, they entered into this wonderful hope that she would become the mother of thousands of millions. That was the covenant arrangement that God made with Abraham, that he would be father of nations by the power of the gospel through the seed of the Lord Jesus. So we can say that these people, Rebecca's family and Rebecca herself, saw the day of Christ. They saw the hope of God's plan of redemption in this union of Rebecca with Abraham, the man of God. I hope tonight that you have that hope in your heart. You see, the gospel's far bigger than us. It's far bigger than our little church here. It's far bigger than our denomination. The gospel is God's eternal program to build his church and call out a people, thousands of millions. Oh, what a manifestation of it we see today around the world as missionaries go with the gospel, as churches are built, and generation after generation, the gospel expands. God is building his church today. And we enter into that hope. And whatever sacrifices you may make for Christ, whatever the cross you may be asked to carry, don't lose sight of the great hope. It will be worth it all. Now, as we come to the close here, and we need to look at, in this type, this picture, the son receives his bride home. In verse 62, you have the situation in which the introductions are made. Isaac was out in the field by the well, Laharoi. It means the well of living. Now, it's significant when you study Isaac that he was by a well, because unlike his father, Abram, he was the man of altars. Isaac is the man associated with wells. And when you read the pages on Isaac, you will discover that he's associated with a good number of wells. And this well, Lahairoi, was in the south border, a very dry, arid place. It may well be the Negev Desert, which is one of the hottest places on earth. And to have a well there would be the only way of survival. So they were in an inhospitable land, but ministered to by a well. And isn't it nice to see how Rebecca is entering into a man who is associated with this well of living, the well of living. Our Lord Jesus gives eternal life. He promised to the woman of Samaria, water of which she would drink, she would never thirst again. She would never thirst again. And so Rebecca was to be united to this man, Isaac. In verse 63, I'm just going to point out a few things. I'm not going to preach all these. I'm just going to point out that it was Isaac who saw Rebecca coming first. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. He saw her first. We love our Lord Jesus tonight because he loved us first. He had his eye on us before we even knew our need of him. He saw her first. You'll notice in verse 65 that he went out to meet her. He didn't just stand still. Passive as he was to this point, he was keen and yearning to meet his bride. I think of the prodigal father when the prodigal was returning home. He didn't stand still. He ran to meet the prodigal son. And this is the reception that we can be assured of, that when we come and toward and seek the Lord, he will be firstly seeking us. That's how we find it. Also in verse 66, that he received her with full knowledge. It says here that the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. There are no secrets between the persons of the Trinity. There are no secrets between the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father. There is full information, transparency. And Isaac knew the girl he was to receive. You'll notice also that he received her without question or any reservation. It says in verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. No reservation, no questioning. We're not even sure of any betrothal or any formality here. But he brought his new bride into his mother's apartment. This is probably 3 years after Sarah's death. I've done a bit of math on that one. With some of these numbers, you have to give and take. But a fair bit of time has passed since his mother's death. And it's amazing in the scriptures how Sarah, the link of Sarah to Rebecca, is brought together in this way in the close of the chapter. Because Sarah was to be the mother of multitudes, and now Rebecca is to be the mother of thousands of millions. And she is received now with full position as his wife. One little point, and it says in verse 67, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Sometimes, maybe due to the present horrible things we hear about in the Arabic world, in the life of the nomads and pilgrims that still abound in the Middle East, and with the horrible attitudes of ISIL and radical Muslims, we have in the West a huge picture of brutality of men against women. I want you to see there's none of it here. Indeed, we would say that this Isaac was a gentleman. He was very attached to his mother. he greatly grieved at her passing. And when he received his new wife, he received her with love. He loved her. And the Bible is clearly pointing this out. I'm not sure if you know, but if you read the passage, you will see that when the family agreed to the servant that Rebekah should go to Isaac, she had say in the arrangement. They asked her, "Wilt thou go?" They didn't just say to Rebekah, "You go. We're arranging this. We're taking the dowry. We're working this out as a business plan." No, it was to be her own will and desire, and it was based on love. And Isaac displayed that. And so what we have today in the Muslim world, and I can't speak generally in every case, but we read reports of cases which are brutal and harsh and cruel. They didn't get it in the Bible. They did not get it in the Hebrew Bible. They did not get it in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaac displays great love and affection. And as a type of Christ, when you come as a sinner to Jesus, what happens? He loves you. He receives you with love. He doesn't beat you over the head. He doesn't shackle you into bondage. Some people have the idea is that if they come and lay their life at the feet of Jesus, it'll be a life of bondage. No, it's a life of liberty and love. It is the greatest spiritual freedom that is possible on earth. If you're not saved tonight, if you've never come to Christ to lay your life as the bride to the groom, come tonight. This Lord Jesus will receive you. He will not push you away. He will not receive you on harsh terms. He will love your soul, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Grace is good. It is kind. It is gentle. And it brings glory to the Father. And how wonderful to be the bride of Christ. And for us tonight, it's not over. The marriage is only beginning. We're invited to that heavenly marriage at the supper of the Lamb, where all preparation is made for us. So enter in, and enter in